We're so happy to have Justin with us. Justin Buzzard, brand new new church, Garden City, 2.5 years old.
Yep.
And awesome. And we have some books, too, that Justin has done. Maybe you can tell us a little bit about those as we go. And, let's just begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll get to know each other, too, a little bit.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your heart, for the lost and hurting. And thank you that you have found us and that you find us here together. You brought us here together by your grace. And give us a good time talking about cities and where your people dwell. And help us to just learn something today. Thank you for Justin being here, and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, yeah, my name is Justin Buzzard, 35 years old, married to my wife, Taylor, for 10.5 years. We have 3 sons, 3 boys, ages 7, 5, and 3. And yeah, I'm passionate about wanting to see people reached with the good news of Jesus. That's where this book came from. I brought some books. If you guys have any interest in any of these, everything I'm going to be talking about today is out of this. So Why Cities Matter. So I wrote a book called Why Cities Matter to God, the culture, and the church. I wrote it with a good friend of mine, Stephen who's a pastor out in Boston, a Korean guy who's reaching a very significant city, yet very distinct and different city than Silicon Valley, Boston. So it was really fun to work on that together. And if there's interest, I brought some other things that I've written. This book, The Big Story, which I really wrote with all my non-Christian friends in mind. It's a book that really articulates how everyone believes in some kind of a big story to make sense out of life, to make sense out of both the beauty and the brokenness in this life. And so this is the book I'm giving to all my non-Christian friends, and they're getting introduced to Jesus and getting introduced to the Bible. It's been exciting to watch God use that. This is a book I wrote for men and marriages, Date Your Wife, and it's just been fun to watch the Lord use that with men and marriages. And then a thing on John, Gospel of John, a guide to the Gospel of John. So, brought those. And yeah, what we'll do today is I'll just walk us through a little bit about why cities matter, why they matter to God, why they should matter to us. With this kind of format, we can just be relaxed and ask questions as we go. And we'll just do questions as we move through it. To start, let me just look at a text of scripture. If you have a Bible, look there. If not, I've got one. But Acts chapter 17. I'm preaching.
Justin.
Yeah.
Can we let's introduce ourselves.
Yeah.
And they.
You absolutely can.
Guys?
I just didn't know
where
if you.
Where did you come from?
I'm from Westgate.
Okay. Great. And what do you do there?
I'm a member there.
Okay.
I took a day off from work this week.
Nice to investigate missions.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
have you been
I'm currently in the perspective class.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Nice. Good. So, growing desire to about missions.
Yeah.
Very good. Awesome church. And I know Trayvon's an awesome, good friend. And good. Well, welcome.
Yeah.
I'm Paul Wiley from Centerville Presbytery Church in Fremont.
Cool.
I'm a serving elder on session.
Cool.
Involved in a lot of things. We've had some major changes go through lately at our congregation. We changed denominations from Presbytery Church USA to the Evangelical Presbytery Church.
Okay.
Which actually is like 3 years older denomination than the BCUSA.
Yeah.
But it is growing leaps and bounds.
Yeah.
And their focus is on mission, prayer, biblical solid reform doctrine.
Right.
So we've had some growing times. You know, Fremont is considered Little Kabul. In fact, some of the slides today was the Little Kabul Market. That's downtown Fremont.
Yeah.
Only 33% of the population of Fremont are Caucasian.
Yeah.
So we have a wide variety of Asian, East Asian, Filipinos, African American, Hispanic, an enormous amount of diversity in the community, and our congregation reflects that pretty well.
Yeah.
Part of the concerns that we have is seems to be a starting point for a lot of people that immigrate into the area, and then within 1 to 2 to 3 years they find their own cultural place of worship, and we see these families leave.
Right.
And which is a great thing. We're glad that they feel comfortable enough in their Christian walk, having been with us and learning more of the biblical doctrine, and then going on to these other communities. But we're concerned about how we can make it more inviting to stay and bring their cultural community into our place of worship as well. Very large campus and congregation. Just love to see it grow.
Yeah, great.
Welcome. I'm Mike and Kian.
Kian. Justin.
We're introducing ourselves.
City.
Yeah. Yes, this is it.
Yeah.
Tell us about yourself, though.
Oh, Kian. So, yeah, I'm hungry, so. I'm pastor in Pleasanton, Tri-Valley area.
Yep.
The reason why I come, I just am interested in city is we are nearby San Francisco, and many ethnic people reach out all the time in the city area.
Yeah.
And so, and San Francisco is a strange city.
Right.
And then I want to know some practical way or effective way to reach, especially with my youth groups.
Yeah.
Young groups.
Yeah.
Because they don't have a language barrier. I am a Korean person now. My communication has a language barrier.
Right.
For people, first
generation. Right.
A younger generation, college and youth group, they have no language barrier. And they also ready to go to serve, especially nearby cities.
Yeah. So. Good. Okay, so Pleasanton. And then West San Jose? Is that
I'm in Sunnyvale.
Sunnyvale. Okay. Fremont. And where do you live, Mike?
Here.
You're here.
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Awesome. Are you technically in Alma Den or Los Gatos or San Jose?
This is Los Gatos. We're sitting in Los Gatos when you hit the street out by the light.
You hit Alma
Den. It turns into San Jose.
Okay. Okay. Good deal. Great. Well, I'll start us off by looking at the passage of Scripture. I told you guys again a little bit of just who I am. This church we planted in Garden City, I've been in the Bay Area for 12 years, born and raised in Sacramento, then did my college years a little bit in Washington, but then down in Santa Barbara. Moved to the Bay Area 12 years ago, pastored in the South Bay as a youth pastor for 4.5 years, moved up the peninsula, was at Central Peninsula Church, kind of the second guy on staff, second preacher at a big church up there, up the peninsula for a number of years, and then moved down to plant this church, Garden City Church. It's been a really exciting journey to watch Jesus just do his thing. We started this church the day I moved to start the church. We had just 3 people committed to the church plant and just $3,000 in the church bank account, but a big dream and a big vision that God was calling us to plant a church that would engage our city with the gospel in a fresh new way. And it's been very exciting to watch that happen. We're 2.5 years in, and the church has just really grown a ton, and we've seen tons of people come to faith in Christ. And that's been what's so exciting, is we've grown in large part. Certainly there always is some of that transfer growth that happens, or that new people moving to Silicon Valley who come to your church, but we've grown a lot just through conversions. It's been really, really exciting. Just we had our Easter services obviously on Sunday, and had 8 baptisms, and one of them is a Hindu gal who has left Hinduism and has come to place her faith in Jesus, who has been led to Christ by her son. Her son Samir, who was one of the first converts at our church, came to Christ a little over 2 years ago. His story is a friend invited him to our church, and he had never been to a church before, had never heard the gospel before. And the way he describes it is, as he sat in that service and as he heard the gospel preached, he broke out into a cold sweat 3 different times, he says, as he heard this news. And later that night, his friend John, who brought him, led him to Christ. And then Samir is a guy who I discipled, who's now leading one of our groups that meets throughout the city. And we've been praying for his mom, Tarana, for 2 years, and have been loving on her. She's come into our groups that meet throughout the city, we call neighborhood groups. So she's been a part of one of those groups for now about 5 months, kind of checking it out, hearing the gospel. And so she went public with her She went public with her faith in Jesus this Sunday, which is really exciting. Another guy that we baptized this Sunday, a former Muslim. His son, his name's Fred. I can't even say his full Farsi name, but we call him Fred. His son, K1, led him to faith in Christ, and it's just exciting. K1's my neighbor. K1 lives across the street from me, and we've been in the house we're in now for 3 years, and K1 is a guy who was just a really hard neighbor to get to know. I'd never see him or his wife outside. I realized the one time I could try to strike up a conversation with him was when he would take his trash out each week. And so I had noticed that I had this kind of 20-second window, amen, welcome, where he would take his trash can out. And what I started doing is I'd kind of see it, I'd time it, and I'd go and pretend I was taking my trash out at that exact same time. And I'd start talking with K1, and I slowly realized, like, I thought he didn't like me at all and never wanted to talk to me, he was really quiet. But slowly over time, those 20-second kind of highs turned into minute conversations, several-minute conversations. We invited K1 and his wife, Floor, to come to our neighbor group that meets in our home. And to our surprise, they came. We didn't think they were going to come, but they came. And they came as non-Christians for 6 months. And they were hearing the gospel and watching Christian community in action and very attracted to that. They both came to Christ and became Christians, baptized them a year and a half ago. And then, this last Sunday, K1 baptized his dad, who he'd been sharing the gospel with and who he's been bringing to church for the last 6 months. So we've just been very excited seeing what God is doing at our church, Garden City. We feel like we've just seen the hand of God doing something, an explosion of the gospel, and it's been really exciting. So when we're talking about why cities matter, I'm just talking about people. I'm saying that cities matter because people matter to God. People matter deeply to God. Cities are the place where there's the most people and the most diversity of people. That's why cities matter to God. So my heart for cities doesn't come out of some grand, sophisticated thinking on cities. It's just God loves people, and we as Christians are called to love people. So that's why I love cities and have a passion for talking about them. I want to start us off by looking at a passage of Scripture just for a little bit. Acts chapter 17. If you have a Bible, look there. If not, I have a Bible, so just listen to me. I'm preaching through the book of Acts right now. It's been really fun to preach through this book. An interesting study that you could do, Bible study, would be sometimes just take a couple months and then you read a scripture, underline every time you see a place mentioned by God. It's everywhere in the Bible. Cities are everywhere. Different cities, different places, different neighborhoods, different people groups just matter so much to God. And you see that especially in the book of Acts, that as the Great Commission unfolds, as these disciples beginning in Jerusalem, as these witnesses of Jesus beginning in Jerusalem, take the gospel out throughout the Roman Empire, they're going, for the most part, to pretty significant, pretty strategic cities. That strategy, again, I think is significant, believing that if you could reach the city, you could reach the surrounding area. And I'm excited that I feel like in our day, there's a recovery of that. There's a recovery of, hey, let's recognize that cities really are shaping the culture in our world today. If we can reach cities with the gospel of Jesus, we're going to reach the surrounding suburbs, the surrounding countryside, the surrounding rural areas. So in Acts 17, I want us to look at this just because I'm preaching on this on Sunday, and as I was preparing my message for Sunday, I'm like, man, there's a lot here that we could talk about right now. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, let me talk about what's been going on leading up to this point. The apostle Paul, has been taking the gospel out, and he's just left, back in chapter 16, he's just left the continent of Asia and taken the gospel over to Europe, really established the first church plant in Europe. Paul and his buddies, Luke, Silas, and Timothy, are on the continent of Asia. They see this vision from a man of Macedonia saying, come here and help us. Paul and his team leave Asia. They come into Macedonia. They land at the city of Neapolis, walk 20 miles inland to the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi is a leading city, Roman colony in that area, and they proclaim the gospel in Philippi. You see three radically different lives transformed by the gospel in the city of Philippi. You have Lydia, who's this wealthy Asian businesswoman in the city of Philippi. She's from the city of Thyatira back in Asia, has done well for herself. Then you see this slave girl who comes kind of from the other side of the tracks, who's had a really hard life, transformed and changed by Jesus. And then you have the blue-collar jailer transformed by Jesus. And that forms the basis of this church plant in the city of Philippi, a church that we know Paul loves, because Paul writes to the Philippians, just talks about his great love for them, writing several years after that visit. And we see that early on that church had this DNA of deep diversity in the church, ethnic diversity, socioeconomic diversity in that church plant. From there, Paul leaves Philippi, heads down to Thessalonica, plants a church there. That's the text I preached on Easter. The people go, these men have turned the world upside down because the gospel is just transforming personally and socially the power structures of the day in the Roman Empire. And now Paul comes into the city of Athens, and I want to see, before we get into some specifics and some stats on today's, I just want to talk about the heart of how we should be thinking about this. Notice in verse 16 what happens.
I'm sorry, this thing keeps flipping over and I don't want it to be rubbing. Sure.
Time out. Time out, okay.
Yeah. Let me do that. You sure. Know how this works, right?
I know how this works, yeah.
All right, we're good now.
This big old couch. I feel kind of dorky wearing this, but that's all right. So what happens is in the city, I want us to see that Paul sees something, then he feels something, then he does something, then he says something. Verse 16, chapter 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked in him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So here's the first thing. Paul sees something. Paul sees that this city is full of idols. He's in Athens, which for five centuries has been this massive, significant city. It's really the intellectual center of the Roman Empire. It's not quite in the heyday that it once was a century or two ago, but it's where the poets and the artists and the architects all were, and all the philosophers were. And it's a city known for its beauty. And as Paul walks around and tours the city of Athens, a city he would have heard about since he was a boy, his main noticing isn't the beauty of the city, not the architecture of the city, but he sees that the city is full of idols. And Jesus gives us new eyes. He gives us the ability to see what's really going on. As we all know here, our city, where are you from, sir?
I'm from Bangalore.
Bangalore, and where do you live now?
Yeah, in Bangalore.
And you live in Bangalore now? Okay.
I come here from here.
Okay, great. Glad you're here.
I'm a professor there.
Okay, excellent. So we know that our cities are full of idols. Whether we're talking about Pleasanton or Sunnyvale or Fremont, San Jose, Silicon Valley, Bangalore, it doesn't have to mean a physical thing that we bow down to. Now this woman in my church, Tarana, who's just left Hinduism to follow Jesus, this was so exciting. She's spent her whole life bowing down to literal physical idols. I was in her home a couple weeks ago, and she took me around to the three different spots in her home where her Hindu idols used to stand. And she showed me how she's gotten rid of them, put them all away, and in their place has put up a cross to remind her of Jesus and what Jesus has done for her. So that's someone who's literally left physical idols to follow Jesus. But in our city, we have many different idols that we bow down to. You know, the great idol, Silicon Valley, success, you know, that we bow down to. But Paul first sees that the city's full of idols. Then he feels something. It says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw this. It means he's angry, he's agitated, he's burdened, he's heavy for the people of the city. When it says the city was full of idols, the Greek really means the city was swamped with idols, underneath the great weight of these idols. So he is provoked, he's burdened, he's heavy, he's angry because he sees that the glory of God is being obscured and he sees that these people are enslaved by idols. Next, he does something. It says that he begins to, verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So what he does is he dives into the life of the city and he starts connecting with the people, conversing with the people, reasoning with the people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a worldview that can engage with any worldview. With any worldview, we're going to find points of connection and points of critique. And he engages, number one, in the synagogue, which is Paul's normal strategy. If a city had a synagogue, he would start with the Jews, because there would be a background there for understanding the Messiah. He starts there in the synagogue, but he also goes to the marketplace, which this would have been the agora. This would have been the central plaza in the life of Athens. And it says he's doing this daily. He's connecting with people there in the heart of the city. Even the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these are two philosophers who had two very different worldviews, the Epicurean Epicureans believed in the whole Roman pantheon, the gods, but thought they were very, very distant, and that life was just all about pleasure, and there's no judgment in life. Stoic philosophers believed in the gods and believed that you had to appease them through your duty and your hard work and your effort and your just religious doings. And so Paul's engaged in two very different worldviews here and presenting a very different system. The good news of Jesus, that Jesus has done everything for us, atoned for our sins, and in him there's new life and there's resurrection from the dead. So that's what Paul does, is he engages them, and then the fourth thing he does, it really gives us his speech, what he says. And in his speech, which I won't walk us through right now, it all centers on the unknown God. As he's observed the city, he's taken time to know the city before he says anything. He observes that within this city there's an idol to the unknown God. And that really becomes his text for his message to these people. He's not dealing with people who have any background in Scripture. So he really takes as his text, hey, I see you have this idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you what that really represents. You have this religious instinct in you. The first thing he says to them is, I see you're very religious. You have this religious instinct in you, and let me tell you what that's about. Let me tell you where that comes from. This idol you have to the unknown God, let me tell you that actually you can know the one true God. And he really walks them through a big picture of what the Scriptures say. He first talks about how God is a creator, and then he talks about how this God is big. He can't be confined to an idol or to a place or to a location. And unpacks that we're ultimately accountable to him, and that one day there's judgment, and that judge is Jesus. The way you come to God is through Jesus, and unpacks the gospel for them. So as we talk about cities here a little bit more today, it shouldn't just be an academic exercise. What we see so often in Silicon Valley, and it's probably very true in Bangalore, is so many folks here are kind of left-brained engineers that want to take the truths of Scripture and have them filed away kind of right here in an Excel spreadsheet, but it doesn't really impact the heart. It doesn't drive how they're living. So as we talk about cities, I want our heart impacted, because that's how Paul, first great missionary to cities, operated. He saw something and it deeply affected him. He felt something deeply affected him. And that's what led to his engagement in the city. Not just, oh, I should reach the city with the gospel. He really cared about the city. So let's talk about a few stats kind of on cities, the logic of cities. That if a small town of 10,000 people needs four gospel preaching churches to reach it, think about that. That's kind of a common thinking, that if you have a small town, about 10,000 people, you would need four gospel preaching churches in that town to begin to really reach it and impact it with the good news of Jesus. Then a small city of 100,000 people would need 40 gospel preaching churches to begin to really impact it and reach it. Welcome. Now a large city of 1 million would need 400 gospel preaching churches to begin to really impact it and reach it. So Silicon Valley, depending on how you define those borders, in a region of about 2 million people. The Bay Area, again, depending on how you define the borders, a region of just shy of 8 million people. There's a lot of church planting that needs to go on to really impact this place. What's the population of Bangalore, do you know? Right around 8 million. So, you know, and I just came from Rio de Janeiro. I was there last week teaching on this, working with church planners there. Population 11 million in Rio de Janeiro. Sao Paulo, which is 5 hours down the road by car, 20 million people, the fourth largest city in our world. And so there is a tremendous amount of church planting, disciple making that needs to happen in our cities if we're to really impact them and reach them. Where are you from? What city? Oakland. Okay, so we've got Pleasanton, Oakland, Sunnyvale, Fremont, Bangalore, San Jose, Los Gatos, San Jose. So, yeah. Let's talk about the importance of cities a little bit. Nearly 5.5 million people move into cities every month. So that's every month, 5.5 million people. 22% of the world's population lives in 600 cities. And these 600 cities generate 60% of the gross domestic product in the world. They're the ones producing so much of the culture and so much of the money. There are 23 mega cities with over 10 million in population in our world. So we have 23 cities now that are over 10 million that are just, you know, once you hit that 10 million mark, you really consider this mega city. You have just, your whole way of operating is different. By 2025, there should be 36 of these mega cities. In the year 1900, only 14% of the world's population was urban. Only 14% of the world's population lived in cities. That number was 30% by 1950. In 2011, the world became 51% urban. It was the first time that happened, over half of the world's population living in cities. And by 2050, the prediction is that it will be 69% of the world living in cities. So all of that to say, like this is the trajectory, this is where things are going, this is not going to be reversed. And so as Christians, we need to be thinking very strategically about how to reach cities with the good news of Jesus. And I really think that we're at a moment similar to the first century, as I said, I've been preaching through Acts, where there's this incredible moment to reach cities with the good news of Jesus and see God do something really incredible. Al Mohler writes this, just going to share a quote with you. He says that he's president of Southern Seminary down in Kentucky. This much is clear. The cities are where the people are. In the course of less than 300 years, our world will have shifted from one in which only 3% of the people live in cities to one in which 80% are resident in urban areas. If the Christian church does not learn new modes of urban ministry, we will find ourselves on the outside looking in. The gospel of Jesus Christ must call a new generation of committed Christians into these teeming cities. As these new numbers make clear, there is really no other choice. Let's talk about how cities work a little bit. Kind of three ingredients of a city.
That's your question.
Yeah.
Defining city or urban versus suburban.
Yeah, yeah.
Did you already say that?
Yeah, no, I am going to get into that, though, a little bit. One of the things we will get into is talking about how I tend to define cities by diversity and density. Cities are places where there's significant diversity and significant density. And that varies. So the three great cities in the Bay Area, San Jose, San Francisco, Oakland. You know, San Jose has the highest population of right at 1 million, and San Francisco's next. I think San Francisco's at 775,000, and Oakland's a little under that. But San Francisco has way more density than San Jose. You know, San Jose is 1 million people, but spread out. San Francisco is less people, but in 7 miles by 7 miles, and so much greater density. The cities of the ancient world, cities in the Bible, had smaller populations, but incredible density, built around walls, where people are really kind of living on top of each other, and the density is very significant. So kind of for the purposes of this book and this talk, I define cities as a place where there's great density, great diversity. But I think in today's world, there's much more overlap between city and suburb than is often talked about. So we'll talk a little bit about that, how suburbs feed off cities and how they're deeply connected and not necessarily two radically different things. Three ingredients of cities. Cities are centers of power, culture, and worship. Let's talk about power a little bit. Cities are centers of power. Just again, historically, going back to the ancient world even, cities have been places of refuge where people could go and find refuge, go and be connected to safety, go and be connected to power. You're much more safe if you were in a city than if you were out in the countryside, if you're not within the walls of the city. And it works that way today, that cities are where power really gets collected. That's where government is. That's where money is. They're centers of power. And so we have to think carefully as Christians about how that works, because the ultimate power comes from Jesus, not just the power structures of our world, but cities are where the power is, and we think critically about that. That's one of the reasons people go there. Number two, cities are centers of culture. The major influential pieces of culture in our world today are happening in cities. I think of cities like a factory. Factories are making products and shipping them out to the rest of the world. It's really how our cities are. What is happening in our cities is culture is being produced there, and that is going and spilling out to the surrounding suburbs, the surrounding countryside, the rest of the world. So our world knows about Silicon Valley. There are significant things happening in Silicon Valley, technology that is being produced, innovation that is happening that's impacting, you know, the whole world. Let's just list off, what are some of the things that started here? What are some of the things that started here in Silicon Valley, or just, we just say Bay Area?
Major tech companies.
Yeah. So
the social network.
Yeah, so the microchip. Microchip here, that's gone on to change the world. Not just, that didn't stay confined to this area. That's deeply impacted the world, microchip. Music, yeah, yep, total music. Google, You know, Google searching, that's everywhere. That didn't just stay confined to this area. What happened here in this city, this region, it's impacted the whole world. All the social media, you know, Facebook, Twitter, all that, that's now impacted our whole world. Yep.
West Coast commerce.
Yep.
San Francisco is the heart of the West Coast.
Yep.
I thought you were going to say West Coast offense.
That too.
I'm in with that.
That too. Bill Walsh, yep.
I'm still a Coryell fan.
So all of these cultural products we just talked about, those started here. They didn't stay here. They went on. And so we ought to be thinking about when you can impact a city, the influence can spread. I mean, one of our great dreams at our church is if we can impact Silicon Valley and all of these workers working in these tech industries and whatever next wave of economy comes out of this place, there really is this incredible opportunity to impact the rest of the world. And if we can impact people who just move here to Silicon Valley for 2 or 3 years because a tech company brought them here for a little bit, and then if we can send them out having been well-discipled, well-trained, converted, they can go back to wherever they're from and impact their region with the gospel. So cities are center of a culture. So for Silicon Valley, you know, technology is a massive piece of our cultural center. Tokyo also huge for technology. But then other cities are different. Los Angeles is known for film and television and TV. Mumbai the same way. Fashion, that's New York and Paris and Milan. Going back to music, country music, Nashville. You know, the country music being made in Nashville is going on to impact the area. Boston, the guy I co-wrote this book with, Boston's center of education. More universities in Boston than any other city. Great education center. And there is really a deep connection between city and suburbs. Where folks living in suburbs of a city, if they want to go hear a great opera or see a great play, well, they come into the city to do that and to receive that. And so suburbs are benefiting from the city because they'll go into the city to receive from the city. But the city also is benefiting from the suburbs because many people aren't going to find affordable housing right in the city, so they live in the suburbs. And there's a great feeding off of one another. And I think traditionally there's been a thinking that the city's where the action is and the suburbs, and it's a totally different place, but they're deeply interrelated and deeply connected. And I think historical traditional divisions between city and suburb don't really apply in today's world, where we're increasingly seeing these mega cities and these mega regions that stretch for miles and miles. And with the modern day worker and the modern day commuter and working from home, there's deep interplay between the city and the suburb. A third characteristic is that cities are centers of worship. And it looks different in every city, but especially in cities, people turn to false gods, such as power, fame, possessions, privilege, comfort. We saw this in the text we just looked at in Athens, and all the false worship going on in the city of Athens. I think it's helpful to try to think about the city you're from and to think about what do people really worship in your city. I think what made the Apostle Paul's preaching so effective in the first century, this is a very deep conviction of mine as a Christian, as a pastor, is that the Apostle Paul in the first century, he didn't simply go and present the gospel of Jesus and just add Jesus onto people's pre-existing lives. What he did is he first radically challenged people's idolatry. He first radically challenged what was at the center of someone's life. And we know with idolatry, as we were talking about earlier, it's not just some physical thing you might worship. An idol can be anything, even a very good thing, that you turn into a God thing. It's anything that you worship that's smaller than God, anything that you put at the center of your life. And so in our cities, this happens all the time. People move to a city and they really are worshiping something, building their life around something other than the living God. And again, it looks different in different cities depending on what really the history of that city's been and what they've tended to worship. So let's talk about this a little bit. Just where you come from, Oakland, Pleasanton, Sunnyvale, Fremont, Bangalore, Silicon Valley, like what do people worship in your city? What would you say are one of the top idols, or some of the top idols in your city?
Just a clarification. I thought that Paul, probably at least in this passage, is commonly seen as he doesn't deconstruct the idols, but rather he builds on what is already there, like whether
yeah.
the God or the
Father right.
or something.
Right,
like
right, right.
So,
I think he does both. And you have to do both. You have to both affirm I think, a city's worldview and find points of connection. Anything there that can point to the ultimate truth and the God you can build off of. Anything there that contradicts biblical truth, you challenge. So he was able to build off the unknown God. But as he does that, he starts talking about a God who will judge us and who we're accountable to, which would have been really contradictory and really challenged them. So I think he does both. But he gets at the root of what a city worships and shows that if it's not the one true God, that's a false hope, and shows how only Jesus can be the true center for life.
So I think it's cool too. He saw all the different people have all different gods.
Yep.
But a big one around here is money.
Yep.
I think.
Yep. Great. So one of the
you
great.
You said success earlier.
Yep.
Which
yeah. Yeah. Deeply connected. Yeah. Totally.
Just.
So good.
My stuff.
Yep. Let's keep going. So one of the great idols here and probably all is money. Yep.
My city.
Yeah.
There's so many pets.
Pets. Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
It's not so much.
Yeah.
I like the boat.
Right.
I like
yeah.
More than.
Yeah. 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 An unhealthy love for
over
pets.
The top.
Yeah.
Because you know.
Yep. Because of the pet.
But one of my congregation family used to worship because of the death of the dog.
Right.
And heart, you know, upright and stuff.
Yep.
It
yeah. We see anything can become an idol. Absolutely. Yeah. Good.
Lifestyle freedom.
Yeah, lifestyle freedom. Just kind of the freedom of I'm going to be, it's kind of the kingdom of me, kingdom of self. I don't want to be accountable to a God or to anyone else. I want to be God of my own life and do whatever I want with my time and my lifestyle. Yeah.
Sunday morning exercise.
Yep. Sunday morning exercise is the help. Yeah. Yeah. So each city kind of has its own personality and its own thing it can tend to worship. Like, I think, yeah, again, one of the great ones here in Silicon Valley is success. You know, but that's what people move here generally for, is to build a career and be successful, get the money, get the stock options, establish that. But it's different in different cities. You know, Las Vegas, it's really kind of a pleasure thing, right? Like, the motto of Las Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, where Silicon Valley is more of an export culture, where you come here and you make things, build things, do things that go on to impact other areas. Las Vegas, it's more of come there, have your pleasure, it kind of stays there and go. Again, just having been in Rio de Janeiro, very different idol structure there last week, where Rio, it's a beach culture, and people are on the beach everywhere just kind of hanging out, and where my preaching there is very different than my preaching here. My preaching here in Silicon Valley, as I deconstruct people's idols, is I'm constantly trying to remind people that in the gospel you can finally rest. I'm sure in your churches, and I'm sure you yourself, it's hard to rest here. People don't actually rest well. People are just charging hard all the time. And so I'm constantly telling our people, one of the best ways to witness to Jesus is to show people that you can rest. Because you believe in a God who's atoned for all of your sins. Your identity does not come from your work, but from Jesus, from what Jesus has done for you. So you can rest. You can take a day off. You can chill out. But man, very different message in Rio, because they're already chilling out. They're just all hanging out on the beach all day. So the message in Rio is that they make an idol there out of pleasure. I think pleasure is kind of such the culture of Rio. And in Rio, one of their messages has to be, you have a little more ambition and work and do something with your life and show people that true pleasure is found in Jesus, the ultimate pleasure is found in His love for you, not in just a great excursion on the beach or in sex or whatever it might be. And so I think it's very critical when we're talking about how cities are centers of worship to get that. And I think unless your preaching and your discipleship and your relationships are touching on that nerve of what people really worship and what people have really placed at the center of their lives, your ministry is not going to go very far. Otherwise, people are just sprinkling a little Jesus on top of their lives, and the idol structure and worship structure of their life is not being radically reoriented. Characteristics of cities, a few. Just cities are a magnet. Cities draw people, and there's really three types of people that are drawn to cities. You have the aspirational that are drawn to cities, people who have great grand dreams for what they want to do with their life and what they want to accomplish, and so we'll see those kinds of folks coming into cities and coming into your churches. The marginalized come to cities, because in cities there's great opportunity. The marginalized can come to cities and get a better job, get a better wage, get a better start for their family. you're probably, Paul, seeing some of that in Fremont and Little Kabul. Just there's some great opportunities as folks come there that they didn't have where they're from. But like where I just was in Rio, 26% of the city is in favelas, these slums. And there are people that have come from the countryside in Brazil to Rio. And though you walk these slums in Rio and you see the great poverty there, it's better, the conditions are better than where they came from. And the opportunity is better than where they came from. They come there and there's opportunity for a better start and better hope in life. And that's been how cities have worked throughout history, that the marginalized will come to cities in hopes of safety and a better start. And a third group of people that's drawn to the cities as a magnet is just the explorational, just the person kind of wanting to go explore, have a great new experience. It's not necessarily grand big dreams for their life and the career they want to build, but we increasingly have kind of the more maybe artistic type, explorational type that wants to kind of go see what a city has to offer and explore it. As we know, one of the dynamics we're going to see in cities is greater diversity and greater creativity. As you bring together, you know, someone who comes from maybe a smaller town of 10,000 people might in that town have been the best violin player or the best architect, whatever it might be. But they move to Silicon Valley, and they move to New York, they move to whatever that city may be, and all of a sudden they realize, well, I'm nowhere near the best. There's far greater competition here, there's far greater diversity here, and so cities are places where the creativity starts to ramp up and the quality of the work that gets done ramps up because competition forces that. You know, a smaller town of 10,000, you have these handful of grocery stores, but you come to a bigger city, there's way more grocery stores, so way more competition, way more creativity starts, and how do we build a better product, and how can we sell our product at a better rate, and so you see things happen in cities that are quite different. Now again, Silicon Valley is a much more spread out place. How spread out is Bangalore? Is Bangalore pretty spread out or pretty dense?
Dense, but now there is no room for inside, so it's like really
spreading out, expanding more and more and more. So, you know, again, a traditional city structure, going back to your question, has great density. New York is very dense, the most dense city in America. San Francisco is the second most dense city in America. Silicon Valley, San Jose doesn't have that same density, but functions like a traditional city in terms of the interplay and creativity that's going on. There's significant diversity here, and people are playing constantly off of one another's ideas and products and innovations, and so it functions in a similar way. Let's talk a little bit about contextualization in the city, and this is an area I'm really passionate about. It's what we've been talking about along the way, is you have to contextualize the gospel for your city. Again, I think many Christians try to overcomplicate this, and what does contextualization mean? Again, think of cities just as large collections of people, just like your neighbor. In order to, you know, you have a heart for your neighbor or your coworker, whoever this person might be, as you want to share the gospel with them, your first job is you seek to get to know them. You know, I think every person on the planet has two great, great desires in life. Number one, they want to be known. Number two, they want to be loved. I think everyone wants to be both known and loved. Known for the full great mess of all that's going on in their life and knowing that they can still be loved. And ultimately that's only answered by Jesus. Only Jesus can know everything about us, all of our sin, all the mess of our story, all our shame and guilt, and love us perfectly and unconditionally. And so your neighbor, your goal with your neighbor is to know them in order to best love them. And that's the same way I think we need to operate in thinking about our cities, is think about your city as this large collection of neighbors who you're called to know and love. And that mass of people in your city, their personality, their history, their background, what they worship, that all kind of creates the grand personality of your city and what makes your city tick. Again, our area, so much of it is success. I talked to a therapist in Silicon Valley who said she sees two types of people in her office. The first type of person is a person who moved here hoping to make it, hoping to just be very successful in their career. That person didn't make it, and now they're unsatisfied. Second type of person is a person who came here hoping to make it and be successful. That person did make it, and now they're unsatisfied. They see that the success didn't deliver, and then they're looking for the one true God who could be at the center of their life. So, you know, Jeremiah 29:7 is a great passage to go to. Again, more of this stuff is kind of in the book. I'm just kind of flying through a few things here, but where Jesus called the exiled Israelites who'd been taken out to Babylon, he called them to seek the welfare of the city. They were wondering, how do we live in this pagan city, this very unchristian place? What do we do? Jesus, you know, the call of Scripture, the call of God is to seek the welfare of that city, to put down deep roots in that city, to grow and flourish in that city. And all of us are living in very unchurched cities. And I think our call as Christians is to put deep roots down there, to know the place, to love the place, to really be people who are for the city. So often, historically, Christians have built a track record of being maybe against the city. And there certainly is sin and idolatry we must be against. But I think our ultimate posture ought to be for the city, for the gospel coming into the city and doing something significant and God bringing revival there. So there's two dangers when you contextualize the gospel in the city. One danger is what I call over-contextualization. That's where you have the gospel of Jesus, you're a Christian, you move into a new city, but you're not strong enough with the gospel of Jesus, and you get sucked into just the way of that city and the personality of that city, and you kind of privatize your worldview a little bit. You kind of keep your Christianity to yourself a little bit, and you haven't really looked at how to bring it to bear in your city. That over-contextualization, taking the gospel and just trying to adapt more to that city and going, oh, this city, success, Silicon Valley, great. Well, I can just find a way to make the gospel work with success. And you wake up a couple years later and really realize that Jesus hasn't been driving your life, but the ways of the city have. Another great danger is just privatizing your worldview and just keeping it to yourself, moving into a city and holding back and not really proclaiming the gospel. But I think as Christians, we're called to proclaim the gospel in our city with thoughtfulness and with intelligence. And I give people in my church 5 questions for thinking about how to do this in our city and in their neighborhood. And I have a little section in the book, all of chapter 4 really unpacks this. And all of chapter 4 gives a profile on the Bay Area, on Silicon Valley. 5 questions for helping you think about your city. Number 1, just what is your city's history? These are simple questions, but I think very helpful. And you could do this with a team of people in your church, with some friends, and just spend an evening going over these 5 questions, thinking about them together. I think that's helpful. Number 1, what is your city's history? You don't necessarily have to become some grand historian on your city, but I think it's helpful to know some of the city's history. Like what you were saying, Paul, San Francisco, it's just a great center of economy on the West Coast. And just knowing how these cities kind of got their start, knowing about 1849, knowing about the gold rush, knowing about the history here helps understand really so much of the independent roots of San Francisco. San Francisco was never your traditional city. You know, you had the great gold rush, all these people come out here, and there's just an independent spirit, which is still very much there, very much alive in San Francisco. So know your city's history. Know a bit of what makes it tick. Again, having just been in Rio, at Brazil, as folks from Portugal and Spain and Africa and India poured into Brazil over the years, there always was a great desire for great food and great pleasure there. That was always a part of just the life there, and that still lives on hundreds of years later. Second question, what are your city's values? Each of your churches has core values, and they're stated, and they're clear, and people know what they are. Cities have core values, too. They're just not stated. You know, there's no place where you go, these are the 5 core values of Sunnyvale. But there really are core values that kind of define how that place operates and what makes that place tick. So a couple I'd say just for Silicon Valley, you could say that innovation and entrepreneurism is a real value here. That's so much of how this place works. Work is a core value. It is in every city kind of values work, but not like here, not like Bangalore, where just work is just so central to just defines people's lives.
Beijing.
You know, yeah, Beijing. I mean, so many of these cities were work, work, work. You know, New York the same way, but again, Rio different. Rio, that means it's kind of chill, and you get off early in the day, and you're like, Rio's pretty nice.
Ah.
Traffic's pretty bad, and it's pretty expensive, but it's pretty great. Achievement here is huge. Wealth here is huge. So think about your city's values. What really makes the city tick? Number 3, what are your city's dreams? What excites the people in your city? What keeps them up at night? What vision of the future do they have that keeps them moving forward? Again, here it's really so much of, I think, the dream here in Silicon Valley is impact. You know, we were a place that wants to make a great impact somewhere. Vegas, very, very different. Number four, what are your city's fears? And this is really an inverse, the opposite of the values. If you take your city's kind of core values that you're able to identify, the opposite of those is really the fears. Like here, when the great dot-com crash happened, it wasn't just that people lost money and they're mad. It's that people were feeling a great loss of one of their deepest values. Just wanting to have that security, wanting to have that money, wanting to kind of be God of their own life, wanting to have that. That's why that was such an opportunity for the gospel, and probably many of us experienced that here, that people were all of a sudden shaken and more open to hearing what we were saying in our churches, because they recognized that their idol, that core value of theirs, didn't deliver. And they recognized, wait, I don't have that security I thought I have. I need something more. So the core values were deeply shaken. And what's your city's ethos? What's your city's personality? That's the fifth question. Every city has a different personality. So like my buddy Stephen, who I wrote this book with, he's from Boston. Boston is a much more formal culture than here, and that's generally a good East Coast, West Coast divide, more formality versus informality. But Boston, when I go and I preach at his church, I'm wearing slacks and a tie and a coat, and that's just his culture, and I'm preaching to sophisticated Bostonites who are all very well educated in one of the universities there. When I'm preaching here, I'm preaching to a much more informal culture, also very well educated, but it's informal. I mean, think about the best-known CEO of Silicon Valley, who passed away a couple of years ago. What was his name?
Jobs.
Yeah. And we just called him Steve. We didn't call him Mr. Jobs, or we just called him Steve. Just a casual, I think East Coast is different. There's more formality going there. But here's just Steve, and the guy wore jeans and a mock turtleneck, and just that's how it was. This place is just more informal. Again, also here, this part of the Bay Area we're in, Oakland, a bit different, but it's a more spread out place, and it's a city built around the car. San Francisco is not built around the car. San Francisco is much more dense, and it really works great for public transportation, and it's a very walkable city. It's hills, but real walkable. Boston, the same way, is a very walkable city. This place is really built around the car. No one walked here for this conference, right? And it takes a while to get here. I've been here a couple times. I'm like, man, this is a while. You have to really exit off the freeway a while and like kind of drive back in here. And so we're a city built around the car, and that impacts how you run a church. You can't really do too well unless you're in like a really certain pocket of the city. You can't really do the neighborhood church model too well. That's not how this city really works. People live in Sunnyvale, but then their job's up in Menlo Park, and then their church is here, and their kids go to school here, and it's all built around the car. It's a much more mobile place. And then think about how weather plays into the ethos and personality of a city. Our weather helps make this a bit of a more relaxed kind of place and a more outdoor place, and you're out there all the time. My friends in Boston are spending 6 months of the year indoors because it's just really, really cold. And so that affects it. And so I think just having some time to think through these questions is really, really helpful. And then understanding that in a city there's so much mobility that people are not really moving to cities and staying there forever. That happens some of the time. We're giving folks vision for that in our church. I mean, I'd say 75% of our church are people who've moved here in the last several years. 25% are people who are from here and have roots in San Jose, but most don't. And so we're trying to give our people a vision for, what if you stayed here and helped build a great city and helped make this a great place? And a lot of people do that because they moved here from the Midwest. Like, we love the weather, and this is great, and I like this place. But lots of other people aren't because they go, no, this is really expensive, and I want to, as we get married and as we have kids, we want to move back to the Midwest and be closer to grandparents and all of that. So there's always going to be that challenge, and always going to be that challenge in friendships and in relationships where people are just they don't have the roots that they used to have, and people eventually that wears on them. They've been in the city for a number of years, and they want to go back and be closer to mom and dad. And so the work that we're trying to do as Christians here in these cities, it takes time. People aren't just going to change overnight, and it just takes time. You don't have the traditional stability that you used to have where there's this great history in the church, and everyone knows Joe, who's been an elder in the church for 60 years, and that history just isn't there, and where everyone grew up together. So it takes more time and more intentionality to really work hard on the relationships. And I think one of the great apologetics for the gospel in our day and age with cities, especially here in the Bay Area, is just community, is family. Most people move here. No one moves here for the relationships. No one's like, I'm moving to Silicon Valley because I just want to have, you know, the best friends in the world and just the incredible relationships. They move here for the work. They move here for the job. And then people typically wake up a couple months in and go, I'm pretty lonely. I moved here and I didn't know anybody and I need some friends and I miss my family. And so I really think one of the greatest things we can do as a church is invite people into a really great community, a really great family, because people are so hungry for that. And we've found in our church that's one of the greatest ways that people come to faith in Christ, is they recognize there's a real family here. These really are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they love one another. And they're doing relationships differently than my coworkers are. They have conflict, but they're able to work through it. They're able to forgive, and they're able to have fun. And so that'd be one of the kind of closing thoughts I'd share with you, is just really place an emphasis in your churches and what you're doing on the community piece. I'm gonna some other notes, but I think just time wise on that, I'm just gonna wrap it up and just do some questions. If you guys have any questions on things, and we'll wrap things up.
What resource did you use for the city data?
The city data, bunch of different stuff. I mean, it's all footnoted kind of in here, but a bunch of, I don't have all that offhand, but all the footnotes in there, it's all in there. So, yeah.
So I had a question about early on. You said there's one church for every 250 people, or roughly
right,
city or whatever.
Right.
How are we doing here? You did some research on that.
Yeah, we're doing.
And part B of the question is: it seems like there's a lot of churches. We probably have more churches than we need.
Yeah, you think here we do. Yeah.
Well, no, I don't know. It depends on your definition of church.
Yeah. No, I think, we need a lot more. So it depends on the research you look at and the stats, but most stats put the South Bay as being 7 to 9% churched. It kind of depends. Some even say 5, and that would mean in studies done, those people say they're part of a church, not just I'm a Christian, I place my faith in Jesus, but I'm a regular connected part of a church family. That includes both Protestant and Catholic. So those stats are really low. You know, I mean, that's really low to have just that amount of the population.
The church isn't reaching people, but there's a bunch of churches.
An average, anyone know the average size of a church in America? Less than 100. I mean,
less than 100.
Yeah, the average size of a church in America is between 70 and 80. I think you say 75. So that's the average size. So we have a growing percentage of churches that would be mega church. Traditional mega church classification is any church over 2,000 or more. That's kind of what they use as a stat. So there's a growing percentage of that. But the average church in America is about 75. And so we have here, like in the South Bay, we have a number of churches that are of some significant size. And we have a lot of churches that are really, really small. We have a lot of churches in decline. When our church moved facilities, we looked at 115 different potential facilities as we did a big 4 or 5 month long building search. And a lot of those facilities we looked at were other churches. And as we looked at other churches, we came across tons, 20, 30, 40 churches that were about 30 people. And that had been around a long time, and that were just declining. And we found a lot of places that were just sort of surviving, and that were not growing, and hadn't seen conversions in quite some time, and all that. One of the things that happens here, because there is, I think, a scarcity of churches, is you see a lot of just kind of transfer growth and moving to churches, not lots of the conversion growth, which is what we really need. I think the need in the Bay Area is enormous. What's encouraging is there's been a lot of church planting going on in the Bay Area. I've been here 12 years, and I felt like I wasn't really hearing much about church planting when I first got here. But over the last several years, there's been a great growth in church planting. One church planter in the area sent me some stats that there were over 10,000 people in new church plants that have been started in the Bay Area since 2009, this last Sunday. And I think that's just really encouraging of church plants that are a couple of years old, the growth that's going on there.
Still room to grow.
Great room to grow. Yeah, I mean,
I've often thought about if all those churches you investigated that were not thriving and dying,
right,
how to re-energize those, I don't have any idea.
Yeah, no, that's that's really significant if those churches can help by doing some things with the resources of their property and get reinvigorated, then there has to be a humility there of wanting that to happen.
It's really difficult.
Yeah.
We're looking for a church facility to get these churches in decline. There's over 400 churches that have been.
Yeah.
There's a documented 450,000, but that's legally documented people, I think we should double it.
Yeah.
But in going to these other churches and seeing if they can do something for us in terms of making it more affordable and
It's really hard. It's really sad. As we know,
but
churches.
We ended up in the church. Right?
We ended up in the church. We're in an awesome church. The church is so great. They're so great to us. There's such a kingdom mindset, and that's what we have to happen. We have to we have to plant churches and lead churches that just have a mindset of, I want to see my city impacted. I care more than I care about my own independent church. I care about our city being reached with the gospel. And as we know, churches can be territorial. Churches can fear competition. Churches, a lot of times, it's the denominational politics. I mean, you know, I mean, just walk through the PCUSA stuff. I mean, that stuff runs deep, you know. And who owns the property, and is Presbyterian, and how all those fights get so deep. And we just go, man, let's just reach people with Jesus, and let's help one another do that. But the best way, somebody said, the best way to reach new people with the gospel of Jesus is through the planting of new churches. And the incredible conversion growth we've seen, I think it's been just, it's a new church that has been planted. For whatever reason, new churches can reach new people. New churches have fresh leadership or designs or people in different pockets of the city, and they just reach new people. I think about churches in a similar way that I think of hotels. Like, every city needs a lot of different types of hotels to serve the clientele in that city. You're going to have some higher-end hotels. You're going to have some smaller hotels. You're going to have some hotels that focus on, like, the workout center more, whatever they might be. You know, you're going to have lots. You need lots of different hotels for a city to function well. I think you need lots of different churches for a city to function well. And churches, God gives churches different callings. Some churches are going to have this philosophy of ministry. Some churches are going to have this philosophy of ministry. And you need that. You need that diversity. So I welcome that diversity. I'm encouraged as new churches come in and do different things. So I think, that church can reach people in different people than we'd be able to reach. So it's a good thing. Yeah. Any other questions?
You have a church here.
Yeah, I have a church here called Garden City Church. Church we planted 2.5 years ago.
We still need more church.
Yep.
And how can we avoid the competing sense?
Yeah.
You know, there's church or whatever, but when we concentrate on the church nearby, we somehow feel some competing or replacing.
I think it all depends on the size of the vision. And if a church's vision is simply as small as, I want to build a great church, you're always going to feel competition. But if the leadership of the church and the church body has a vision of, we want to help make a great city, you want to see your city reach the gospel of Jesus, then new churches are like part of accomplishing that vision. You see new churches come in and you're like, that's awesome. That helps us achieve our vision. But I think too often a church just goes, I want to build a great church. And if that's your only mentality, then of course any other church that comes in just is seen as competition. Like, well, they could take away some of our people. They could hinder a size we could get to. But I think if there's a bigger vision, we see it as a win. And then when churches plant churches, like, we have a vision to plant churches. We're only 2.5 years in. We haven't yet. But, you know, a lot of the stats, the experts say that when you plant a church, your church grows. Your church fills back up. You send off 100 people to plant a church. Very common for your church to grow. Cause just, our city is not lacking for people who don't need Jesus, who don't know Jesus. I mean, like, the market's pretty massive. I don't think we're going to anytime saturate this market, you know, and it's not going to happen in our lifetimes, you know. So,
you know, especially for you two that are looking for places of worship where you can come together, you hit on something about finding a church that can help you in making it less expensive. expensive or to be able to help you in growing and establishing yourself. At Centerville, we've been blessed with three other denominations that use our campus facility, and each one has come to us when they were in need of a place to worship. They brought us what they had to offer our conference, our campus. You know, if you drive by a church at 7 o'clock at night on Wednesday, and the lights are turned off, you can turn those lights on.
Yeah.
You can create an opportunity for that church campus to be a magnet for somebody, for a group of people. And we have that. At Centerville, I can't think of any night prior to 10 o'clock that the lights are off.
Right.
Because we have so many, and not just church denominations meeting there, but groups meeting there, community groups meeting there. Three nights a week we have drop-in basketball for the neighborhood.
Right.
And, you know, there's a Korean group that meets with us. There's an Hispanic group that meets with us.
Yeah.
There's what's Somali group. Centerville Presbytery Church in Fremont. And so it's, you know, we've opened the doors to other groups being able to do something with our campus in the community. Yeah. Keeping in mind the biblical structure of what Centerville Presbytery stands for.
Right.
You know, we've got free dining two nights a week. That brings in 150 to 300 people, depending on, you know, what night of the week it is. From that, we have an opportunity to help the homeless.
Yep.
We provide clothing, we provide assistance in housing, we provide meals for them. We've got two other churches in the Fremont area that have dining assistance that we've all agreed to not have it on the same day.
Right. That's
good. And it's relatively close to where, you know, this group in Fremont can go to Irvington and have breakfast on Wednesdays, Fridays, and Sundays, whereas we serve dinners on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And,
that's good.
So, you know, if you really want to find a place to worship, go to a place that you're comfortable with and sell yourself to them. You know, yes, you're in need, and they're going to know that you're in need, but what can you offer their campus?
A new
opportunity for someone maybe that lives right next door that doesn't come there and worship, but if they see your group coming in, it may be somebody that they're comfortable with.
Our area is very not open.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I'll close this in prayer, guys, and we'll you can touch base on this. You guys might have some good connections on how you can use it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your heart for cities. You love people, and you love these cities of our world that are full of so many people. I pray that you would give each of us here, my brothers and sisters here, fresh vision for how we can best reach our cities with your good news. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who died for all of our sins. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.